Well, good evening. As Pastor Eric Matt mentioned, I'm Gareth Mattson. I'm a student at Masters University, a Bible major, and when I'm out there, I go to Grace Community Church, where MacArthur's been teaching for the last 50 years, and when I'm home, I live in Canton, Michigan, you know, about an hour from here where the IKEA is. That's, most people know where that is. So a little bit of background about me, I figured I'd start with. I was adopted from Romania as a baby, and I'm thankful for growing up in a Christian home here down in Canton. I was saved at a young age, and for as long as I can remember, really, I felt that I was called to be a pastor. And I, you know, always, what do you want to do? I want to be a pastor. So I'm thankful for the various ministries and men who've poured into my life and helped cultivate within me, and for the work of God to cultivate within me a love for His Word and to see it preached. So a little bit of background on my connection to you guys. My mom is Welsh, and so when she was in college at Cardiff University, South Wales Baptist College, she went to the Heath, where Vernon Hyams preached. And a couple years ago, when me and my mom went over to Wales, she connected me with a pastor who brought me down to Cardiff, and I got to meet Dowie and Alan and Morwin and, you know, the Hyams, and spend some time with them. And they connected me with Bob Dickey. So I've been up here several times in the last couple years, and so I recognize some of you. I met many of you. And yeah, I met Pastor Eric this March at Shepherd's Conference. We just kind of happened to meet, and, you know, that worked out. And so he asked me to come and speak at a Wednesday night, and so I'm very thankful that this worked out tonight. So our passage tonight answers a key question, an important question that it's one of those fundamental questions that at some point you've asked, or maybe someone's asked you, you know, but what is God like? And I think it's a very good question. It is a fundamental question. And the answer that we're going to see in our passage tonight, hopefully this answer drives us to praise. So during the years after my parents met and got married, and they couldn't have kids, and so they got married in 86, and then they were able to adopt me in 1999, and then my sister in 01. And during that time before, the Lord put this passage on my mom's heart. So this is a very special passage to us and our family. And I hope that this passage, though, really drives our praise, drives us to the throne of God in praise. So before we begin, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word and how you speak clearly in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes tonight, that we would see your wonderful truth from your word. And I pray that you would use my words to bless the people here, but that we would be edified, and that we would glorify you, and that you would be pleased to honor your name through what we do here tonight. I thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So if you would open to Psalm 113, a little background about this psalm. It's the first of five psalms that are called the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel is literally praise in Hebrew. It's a series of psalms. Egyptian Hallel because the second psalm in the series references back to the Egyptian Exodus. This was a series of psalms that were connected with the various Jewish holy days, particularly Passover. So notably, Jesus and the disciples would have sang this psalm the night he was betrayed. They would sing Psalm 113 and 114 before the supper, and then the rest of the psalms afterwards. So just a note about, it is a notable psalm. We don't know much about the background or its author or why it was written, but its message is unmistakably clear. God is worthy to be praised. So we'll look at the psalm now, Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. As we will see, this psalm calls the servants of the Lord to praise his glorious, exalted majesty, his intervening mercy, and his gracious sovereignty. I have really 2 points tonight. We'll look at the call to praise, and then we'll look at the cause for our praise. So the call to praise and our cause for praise. So beginning in verse 1, we see, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. This is a universal cry to praise the Lord. That first phrase, praise the Lord, in Hebrew is where we get transliterated into English, hallelujah. It's a command to everyone, everywhere. It's a resounding call to praise the Lord. Now notice 3 times in this verse, we're called to praise. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise is important. We think of, the Westminster Catechism, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God. I like the way Augustine put it up. Man's chief work is the praise of God. I think from the repetition and the emphasis on praise and even just this one verse, we can see our obligation and our duty to praise. We see this building progression of praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. I think that speaks to the frequency and the fervor of our praise, the passion of which we should be praising God. And I think we also see a call that this isn't just you individually. This is bring others with you. Don't keep it to yourself. Bring others to join in the praise of the Lord. Now, notice who is to praise the Lord. Who? The second part of the verse, praise, O servants of the Lord. Now, this is a key term used throughout the Psalms. It's often used in relation to God's deliverance. So I'm going to go through a bunch of passages with me. You don't have to turn there to everyone, but Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. Psalm 69, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants will inherit it. Psalm 79, help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight vengeance for the blood of your servants, which has been shed. Psalm 90, do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Let your work appear to your servants. I think we see in these passages and throughout the Psalms when this servant is used, we see the connection that the servant of the Lord is the one who relies on, has experienced, and does experience the deliverance of God. So really, who is the servant of the Lord? The servant of the Lord is the one who praises the Lord for his deliverance, for his grace. It's not some kind of special category of people, some clergy, some Levite, some priest, a pastor. This is all who've experienced the deliverance of the Lord. Now notice at the end of verse 1, the beginning of 2, we see this idea of praising or blessing the name of the Lord. We see, praise the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, this idea of name in the culture here is not just merely what you call somebody or, what you yell out in a crowd to get someone's attention. The idea of name is that idea of nature, of your essence, of who you are. So in a sense, the psalmist is saying, praise the Lord who he is. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So blessed be the Lord himself. This is a call to praise God who he is. Praise him for his character, the way he is. And notice, as we keep going, in verses 2 and 3, we see this call to continual praise. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So first we see this idea of now and forever, from this time forth and forever. I like to put it this way, that this is the work of heaven begun on earth. That is, when we are praising the Lord, we're actually getting a glimpse of heaven, so to speak. This is what we will be doing now and forever. I think of the last verse of Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to praise his name than when we first began. I messed up the last bit, but you get my point. Praise the Lord now and forever, because this is what we'll be doing in heaven. So not only is this a call to unceasing, continual, constant, consistent praise, but I think we see, with related in the next verse, in verse 3, that this is a daily praise, but it's also an everywhere kind of praise. He says, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Now, initially, you might think, okay, this is every day, right? I think there's good argument here in the way the language is, and also this use of this kind of phrase in the Old Testament, that this not only is a daily kind of praise, but it's an everywhere, across the earth. So, you know, people call Japan the land of the rising sun, that kind of idea from east to west, everywhere, praise the Lord. Notice Malachi 1:11 uses this kind of phrase. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So I think we see throughout I could go into more passages, but as you look at the usage of this rising of the sun to the setting, it's a praise that is all over the earth. That is, there's no special place where this praise takes place. You know, you don't come to church just to praise. You praise wherever you are, anywhere. There's no exceptions to this praise. There's no, like, praise the Lord when he's blessing you, or bless the Lord when he's giving you good things. It's just praise the Lord. And really, our God never changes, so we have no excuse. We always have a reason to praise the Lord. And I think it's interesting to note that Jesus sang this on the darkest night in history, the night when he was betrayed. He sang this with his disciples. I mean, is that enough for us? So we've seen the call to praise. Now let's look at the rest of the psalm talks about the cause for our praise, the cause for our praise in verses 4 through 9. Really, there's two kind of reasons here that we have for praise. We have praise the Lord for who he is, and then we say praise the Lord for what he has done. So we'll look at verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. That is, God is high above, he is exalted over every place, every people, every nation, that he must stoop down even to see the heavens. God's greatness, his majestic exaltation, is a constant thread throughout the scriptures. We see Psalm 99:2, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. 2 Chronicles 6:18, but God will indeed dwell with mankind on the earth. Behold, heaven and even the highest heaven cannot contain you. Isaiah 57, the Lord says of himself, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place. The psalmist can easily bring us to this next verse, this key verse here in verse 5, as the answer to our question here. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? Answer, no one. No one is like God. Our question in the beginning, well, who is God like? No one. And I think that should drive us to praise. This is a resounding chorus throughout Scripture, that who is like God? Psalm 89:6, for who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Deuteronomy 33, there is none like the God of Jerusalem, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. Isaiah 40, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him? To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One. Jeremiah 10, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. So we see that God is unique. We worship God because he is holy. He is set apart, separate from us. Beginning in verse 6, we see that what God has done and why we should praise him for what he has done. He says here, who humbles himself to behold even the things that are in heaven and in the earth. One commentator says, and I like the way he put this, those who are highly exalted are generally unapproachable. They are proud and overbearing or surrounded with magnificence and flatterers, that to them the poor have no access. But God, though infinitely exalted, humbles himself to behold even heaven itself. And much more does he humble himself to behold earth and its inhabitants. So in verse 6, we see that God humbles himself to behold us, to see us. I think, sadly, too often, many of the troubles we have in life come down to a big fact that our God is too small. We don't realize God's holiness and his exaltedness, that he even has to humble himself to see heaven, let alone see us. Our God is big. Our God is great. Our God is highly exalted and deserving of our praise. So we see who God is and why that should drive our praise. We see what God has done, in verses 7 through 9. When God looks down, he looks down in humility. He looks not in passive observation, just seeing what's happening, but he looks down actively reaching out in mercy. One writer has called this the transformative intervention of God. This is the miraculous grace of God. This is the gospel. We see two pictures of God's grace in this psalm. We see God's grace to the poor and then God's grace to the barren woman. In verses 7 and 8, we see God's grace to the poor. He says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. This is a common theme of praising God for this aspect of what he does. We see it in Hannah's prayer in 2 Samuel 2. 2 Samuel 2. Here we go. In 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8, he says... Oh, that was the wrong verse. I wrote down the wrong verse. But in Hannah's prayer, this idea of praising God for rising up the poor. It's this idea that the poor or the needy, they can't provide for themselves. They can't lift themselves up, but God does. And he lifts them up more abundantly than they could ever even try. He says he makes them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. That is, this is like a royal position. We even see this repeated again in Mary's Magnificat and Mary's prayer of thanksgiving. This is a common theme throughout Scripture, to praise God for his work of grace. When God works, there is a marked transformation, something that only God can do and only God would do. So only God is worthy of our praise. Second, in verse 9, we see that the barren woman. And here we see that God cares for the family. He says he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. I mean, anyone who can't have kids that knows the pain of wanting children and not being able to, I mean, especially in their day where this was a tragic, this was a life sentence of tragedy, and you were probably poor, and it was very hard, especially in this culture. But God intervenes. He does a couple things. He settles her. He doesn't just give her a kid, but he settles her in a home that is with a family with joy. There's this a sense of happiness and satisfaction and joy in this settling in a home as a mother of children. This is a more than abundant blessing. This isn't just, you couldn't have a kid, now you have a kid. This is a joyful home with children. I think that we see this kind of thing happening in Scripture throughout. We see Sarah, we see Rebecca, we see Rachel, we see many others where they were barren, but God blessed them as a happy mother of children in their home. This psalm shows us that God is worthy to be praised for who he is and for what he has done. He is highly exalted, and he raises the poor and makes the barren woman the mother of children. God cares about the poor, and God cares about the family. God doesn't always do these kinds of things literally, but he always does them spiritually. I don't want to take advantage of the fact that, you know, maybe even here tonight, there's not all of you are saved. But I would urge you to acknowledge your sin before God and put your faith in the finished work of Christ to lift you from the ash heap and that you would turn from your sin and that he would make you sit with the princes of his people. And for all of us, I hope that this refrain would be the refrain of our lives to praise the Lord. I saw this, I altered a little bit, but there's a little acrostic for praise. And that is, praise is personal. It involves the personal intimacy of our relationship with God. It involves reading. It's read and meditate. You know, read and meditate on this psalm tonight as you praise God and praise him for who he is and for what he has done. Prayer is something that happens always, all the time, anywhere. It happens in the spirit. It happens through singing, as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. And it happens everywhere. There's no special place you have to be to praise the Lord. But we're called to praise the Lord at all times, everywhere, for who he is and for what he has done. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for your truth. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are marked by praise, that we would live our lives as an offering of praise, that we would raise our voices in praise, that we would meditate on who you are and what you have done in our own lives, in redemptive history, in saving us, in the miracle that it is that we now sit with you and with your princes. I pray that you would impress this upon our heart, that we would be people marked by praise. In Christ's name, amen.